This is New Testament Character Podcast 50 on Agabus and Rhoda. These are two minor characters in the book of Acts, but I hope you'll agree with me that they're interesting and worthwhile to examine and learn from. We read in Acts 11, "At that time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, got up and predicted by the Spirit that a severe famine was about to come over the whole inhabited world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. So the disciples, each in accordance with his financial ability, decided to send relief to the brothers living in Judea." Well, we'll meet Agabus one more time, but what do we learn in Acts 11? Well, just a word about the prophets. Just as in the Old Testament, the New Testament prophets had messages that were of immediate relevance. Prophets hardly ever talk about the distant future. It's normally what will come soon. And that's what Agabus is doing in speaking of the famine. It says that he came from Jerusalem. A few chapters later, after the Council of Jerusalem, Judas and Silas are mentioned as Jerusalem prophets. Of course, not everyone who says he or she is a prophet is. The book of Revelation talks about Jezebel, who's a false prophet. But there are prophets and teachers mentioned in Acts 13, Barnabas, Simeon, Saul, Lucius, Manaen. But here's a named prophet who's not as well known, and that's Agabus, or in the Greek, it's actually Hagabus. Interestingly, his name means locust. And I think that's interesting, not just because someone called their boy locust, but because locusts often precipitated famines. They had this ability to rapidly strip plants of all the good parts, so not good. He makes a famine. Well, this famine is actually known in history. It took place, well, the prediction took place around 44 AD, and the famine was pretty bad a couple years later. Luke tells us that the famine would come over the whole inhabited world. Now, this is not including Japan and New Zealand. The inhabited world, that's a phrase that appears, for example, in Luke 2:1, where the census is ordered, and it's the Roman world. People who live outside its boundaries were normally considered to be, you know, barbarians. And so we could say it's the Mediterranean world. But it's a famine that takes place in the time of Claudius. After Augustus Caesar, the first emperor, there was Tiberius. He was the one who was emperor when Jesus was born. Then there was Caligula, and there's Claudius, and then Nero. Okay, Claudius is 41 to 54 AD. So we're able to nail this down historically. Oh, and that famine is mentioned by two Roman historians, Suetonius and Tacitus. In response to Agabus' message, notice that people get mobilized. One of those people is, of course, the Apostle Paul, who organizes a relief collection, a famine collection. Now, this will not be people in Jerusalem, the Mother Church, sending money or food for relief to the Gentiles. This is the other way around. As Paul reasons, if the Gentiles had benefited from the Jews spiritually, it seems fair that the Jews would benefit from the Gentile Christians materially. And that's exactly what happens. And that's the background of 2 Corinthians 8-9, which talk about the famine relief collection. And you'll also notice that in the Bible, although we're supposed to be merciful and charitable to everybody, focus is always on our brothers and sisters, the family of believers. And that's the focus we see, for example, in Galatians 6, Matthew 25, or even here with the famine relief contribution. The Christians took Agabus seriously, and ultimately that led to unity, as the Judean Christians would have been most grateful to the Gentiles for supporting them, helping them materially. So Agabus's prophecy is highly practical. All right, there's one other place he appears, and that's 10 chapters later. Let's read 21:10. "While we remained there for a number of days," this of course is Luke writing, including himself, "while we remained there, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says this, this is the way the Jews in Jerusalem will tie up the man whose belt this is, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Well, that was a bit of a concerning prophecy, but Agabus would have seen this in a vision. Visions were at the root of prophecies, as number 12 explains. So earlier he had foreseen this famine. Here he has a vision of Paul being tied up. Now, it wasn't fulfilled totally literally. I think it was probably the Romans tying him up, not the Jews. But the point is exactly the same. And that's also with Old Testament prophecy. Fulfillment doesn't mean that every detail happens exactly as pictured. There's considerable latitude, and often there's figurative speech. Agabus does not tell Paul, well, based on what I've seen, it's not God's will for you to go to Jerusalem. No, Agabus just relates what he sees. Then Luke and the others beg Paul not to go. That's in 21:12. And Paul says, stop, you're breaking my heart, verse 13. Eventually, Acts 21:14, they conclude it must be God's will. And that process of listening to a prophet and evaluating what is said before jumping to application is really important. At least it was in the first century, 1 Corinthians 14:29, 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21. They were not to treat prophecies with contempt, but they were to test everything. Well, this brings us to the second character in this study, and that is Rhoda. Beautiful name, it means rose, roses that grew on the island of Rhodes, so Rhodos in the ancient world. So she's a servant. She's a slave, actually. Many slaves became Christians. Some non-Christians criticized the church because they said, you have too many slaves and women and old people. Though I'm not sure that's totally fair. But I know that slaves could occupy leadership positions in the church because there's a Roman document in the early second century that talks about a couple of deaconesses being tortured for information. And these deaconesses, female servants or ministers, they were actually slaves. Imagine that. You may be new to the faith. You're not in any particular leadership position, but the person next to you is, and you could be highborn, and the other person could be a slave, because in Christ, there's no slave or free. Well, let's read the passage about Rhoda. And the context is Peter is in prison. He's been miraculously released. He goes straight to where he knows the Christians will be. And in fact, they're having a prayer meeting for him. This situation is full of irony. My purpose is not to tease that out. You can read it in context later. But Peter realizes that it's not a dream. And it says, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many people had gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the outer gate, a slave girl named Rhoda answered. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she did not open the gate, but ran back in and told them that Peter was standing at the gate. But they said to her, you've lost your mind. But she kept insisting that it was Peter. And they kept saying, it's his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were greatly astonished. He's the last person they expected to see. Quite a story. She correctly identifies Peter by voice, probably no peephole in the door. There was no window that she could look out on the side. She doesn't open the door for him. Luke tells us she runs in. She's so overjoyed, I guess she forgets. But certainly she's not neutral. She's not nonchalant. She cares. Now, sometimes we've got some great news to share with people, but can we be lackluster? Can we be almost bored with it? Not Rhoda. She relays the message, and yet she is disbelieved. One wonders, perhaps, is that because of her low status? I mean, if she weren't a servant, would they listen to her? I don't know. Or maybe because she's a woman? Or maybe they just don't listen because they've got a failure to back up their prayers with genuine faith. Maybe it has nothing to do with Rhoda. Maybe it's simply that they would be totally off guard if their prayer was answered or answered so quickly. Hard to say. But I like the way it's put there. It says that she kept insisting. And they kept saying it's his angel or it's his messenger. That is, maybe Peter sent someone ahead, or there was a Jewish tradition that an angel would maybe be following you. And whatever it was, she wouldn't back down. They wouldn't back down. Not at first. But she knew the truth, how important it was. And she was vindicated eventually. We don't actually read about the apology. Maybe everyone was in shock. Okay, let's wrap this up. Both Rhoda and Agabus correctly glimpsed the truth and made sure that people heard it. One was listened to and respected. The other was doubted. How about you and me? Do we listen? Do we pick up on things the Lord may be trying to show us? And when we do understand, are we intent to make sure others hear the message? Or do we easily back down? Rhoda was instrumental in Peter's being rejoined with the brothers and sisters. Agabus was instrumental in tightening the bond between Jewish and Gentile Christians and probably saving many lives. So may we all have the insight of Agabus and the faithful persistence of Rhoda.